and verse 42. When he was come near, Christ coming near the city of Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. I mentioned this morning when we were thinking on the subject of the wrath of Christ that I would come tonight to speak on the weeping of Christ over lost sinners. And you have that in verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I'd like you to keep your Bible open there at Luke chapter 19 tonight. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord tonight. Our Father, we thank thee for the singing of this hymn. And O God, we cry that thou wilt speed the day when we sing it in revival again. Lord, make it to be the whole topic of conversation in this area. What is God doing? Who has God saved? What family has God transformed? O God, we pray that rather than men and women taking thy name only upon their lips as a curse word and a swear word, to blaspheme, to break thy commandments, that Lord, they would have thy name upon their lips in rejoicing, in thanksgiving, in praise for salvation. Lord, we cry that thou wilt visit us speedily, visit us suddenly, visit us, Lord, savingly. We cry that thou wilt come, Lord, revive the hearts of thine own people. Revive our hearts tonight, Father. We cry that thou wilt breathe upon us that breath from heaven. And Lord, as we gather now around thy word and come to think upon Christ again, that Lord, thou wilt melt us to tears. Give us a tender heart, Lord. Come and speak. Come and speak very clearly to those who are not saved. Lord, speak to all of our hearts. We want to meet with thee tonight. We want, Lord, this to be a meeting for eternity. We ask for thy blessing to that end. Fill me with thy Holy Ghost, I pray. And, O Father, bless the word now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing part of Luke chapter 19 records Christ's last journey into the city of Jerusalem before his crucifixion. It was a journey that attracted great interest and great excitement among a vast number of Jews. For many months, some of the Jews had been following the Savior. They had been watching his miracles. They had been listening to his sermons. They had been noting his claims, observing his ways. And some of them believed that maybe Christ would bring something of a political and military victory to them. These Jews who were suffering under the Romans at this time were expecting great things. They were looking for a sudden deliverance. They were longing for one to save them from their enemies, and therefore, when they heard that Christ was in the vicinity of Jerusalem and was preparing to come to the city, their interest in his presence reached fever pitch. That's why when the Lord commenced his journey, riding on the back of the colt, the people threw palm branches on the road. That's why they cast their clothes before him. That's why they cried out as Christ made his way into the city, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's why during this journey, the multitudes cried out, Hosanna, which simply means, Save, we beseech thee. There was tremendous public interest as Christ made his way to the city of Jerusalem. They thought that this king, those who recognized him or at least thought he was the king, they thought that this king would save them from all their national troubles. And that sense of expectancy, that sense of anticipation increased as Christ made his way across and down one of the paths on the Mount of Olives. At this stage, given the mountainous landscape of that area, Jerusalem as a city was still hidden from view. As the Lord was making his way down the slopes of the mountain It was impossible to see the city. It was there in the valley, but blocked out by the mountain. But as Christ and the people that were with him came around the shoulder of the mount, suddenly the glorious golden city of Jerusalem lay in full view below them. It really was a staggering scene, a most impressive vantage point to gaze across the entire scene. But when Christ saw that city in all its splendor, instead of rushing on towards it, instead of gathering pace to reach it soon, instead of bringing his followers in through its narrow streets and leading his people on in behind him, he stopped. And as he looked over that vast city, Christ suddenly began to weep. Now, Christ had wept before when he stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus outside the city of Bethany. It's recorded in the shortest verse of the Bible that Jesus wept. On that occasion, it was a silent weeping. His tears simply welled up within his eyes and overflowed and coursed down his cheeks. It was a quiet moment of intense grief. But in Luke chapter 19, a different word is used in verse 41, where it says he wept over the city. As Christ looked over Jerusalem, as he rounded the mountain, came down the slopes of that mountain, as he looked over Jerusalem, he did not silently or privately shed tears. The word in verse 41 indicates that he actually broke out into intense sobs. And the thought is that Christ was so overwhelmed with grief. Christ was so broken over this city. He was so troubled in his heart that he suddenly began to weep with visible and audible emotion. He was seized with distress and he began to cry aloud. Verse 41, you could read it like this. He broke out with crying. He broke out with it. And it seems that a sudden, violent, intense passion gripped our Lord. He did not contain or restrain his sorrow. He did not keep back his tears. He did not suppress the awful burden that was resting in his heart. Rather, as he gazed over that landscape, he burst into sobs and into heavy crying. In a day that many thought was a day of triumph, Christ was overcome with tears. In a day when many were looking for victory, Christ was experiencing deep agony. In a day when the Jews were thinking of success, Christ was bowed down with sorrow. His entire frame was moved as he wept over that holy city. Those words in verse 41 prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ indeed is the man of sorrows. You remember those momentous words of Isaiah 53 in verse 5? He is a man of sorrows, literally a man of anguish, and acquainted with grief. And that word acquaint does not simply mean a passing acquaintance. It means to be appointed. It means to endure. It means to feel. And Jesus Christ was a man appointed to feel or endure intense sorrows. He was appointed to grief. He was full of anguish. But let me add this, that Christ never wept for himself. He sorrowed on account of others. He was not broken for himself, but because of the condition and the condemnation of men. And what was true of Christ in general is certainly true of him here on this occasion as he looks over the city of Jerusalem. Although he is just days away,
literally a few days away from the horrors of his own crucifixion. Although he is facing the wrath of angry men and the wrath of a holy God, although Christ was going to be betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter, although he was going to be scourged and scorned by the Romans, although he was going to be nailed to the tree and pierced by the spear, and remember, Christ knew what lay ahead. He had come to suffer. He had come to die. And although Christ knew all of that, he did not weep on that account. You remember what he said to the woman who followed him to Golgotha? Luke chapter 23 and verse 28, he turned round to women who were weeping after him, and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And these inconsolable sobs of Christ, as he looked over Jerusalem, were not for himself. It was not the case that Christ was unwilling to die. It was not the case that he was on the verge of despair because of what lay ahead of him in Jerusalem. It was not the case that he was overcome with a sense of regret or retreat or fear as he approached his final days before Calvary. No, these tears were not for himself. The tears that Christ shed, that heavy sobbing, that deep agony of heart, these tears were for Jerusalem. You mark the language of our text very carefully. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." This inward grief. And none of us have ever experienced grief quite like this grief. This inward sorrow. This intense anguish which broke out in tears and sobbings and bitter cries was on account of the city and the people of Jerusalem. And my friend, that has to make this one of the most affecting scenes in all of the Bible. There is the Savior on the slopes of Mount Olive, of Mount of Olives, and he's looking over Jerusalem, and as he comes around and sees that city spread out before him, he bursts into these sobs. And he weeps before it. It's one of the most affecting scenes in all of Scripture. You can read of the weeping of Rachel for children. You can read of Joseph weeping over his brothers when they came to see him in Egypt. You can read of Israel weeping as they journeyed through the wilderness. You can read of David weeping on account of his son Absalom. You can read of Jeremiah the prophet, and he's known as the weeping prophet. You can read of the people weeping at the death of Jairus' daughter. The weeping of men for men. The weeping of loved ones for loved ones. But there's no weeping like the weeping of Jesus Christ for lost sinners. My friend tonight, listen to me. If you ever doubted the tenderness of Christ, if you've ever doubted the mercy of the Savior, if you've ever questioned the love that Christ has for perishing and lost souls, if you've ever doubted his compassion on sinners, read the words of Luke 19 and verse 41. "He beheld the city and he wept over it." You know, that moving scene leaves me to ask one question, and it's the question, why? Why did Christ, the everlasting Son of God, why did Christ, the Almighty Savior, why did Christ, the King of Kings, weep so heavily and weep so strongly over Jerusalem? Well, the answer lies in the words of verse 42 through to verse 45. He says there, saying, and in his sobs, he says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee,
and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, it's very easy to read those words. But in the original Greek, they're known as fractured words, broken words. And if we could have stood beside the Savior that day as he stood looking over that city and heard these words of verse 42 to verse 44, you'd have heard these words spoken in a broken, fractured fashion, because Christ spoke these words as he sobbed over Calvary, sobbed over Jerusalem before he went to Calvary. And they give us the reason why he cried so much over this city and over these people. And I have to say this tonight, that there are some here, and Christ would weep over you for the very same reasons. He would weep over you for the very same reasons. And I want to mention those reasons tonight. I want you to see with me, first of all, that Christ wept because these people had sinned despite their privileges. They had sinned despite their privileges. Jerusalem was a highly favored city. If you were to take the time and trace the record of the Old Testament, you discover that many faithful and fearless preachers and prophets had ministered for God in the nation of Israel. The Lord, down through those years, down through those centuries, had never left himself without a witness. His word was constantly brought before the people. They had numerous opportunities to hear the truth. And this was true not only of one or two or three generations, but over and over and over again, God had blessed this nation with the gospel. And that was especially so during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. He says, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. My friend, that's a reference to Christ's day. And what the Lord is saying, if you had known in this your day, never mind the history, never mind the previous centuries, never mind the years that have gone by, but if you had known in this thy day, it's a reference to Christ's ministry. And that was a ministry of miracles, a ministry of mercy, a day where they had first-hand experience of the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had ministered in that day, and the people of Jerusalem had opportunity to hear the words of life. They had opportunity to come to the Savior. They had opportunity to respond to the glorious message of salvation. They had opportunity to receive the grace of God and pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And really, there were no people as favored and as privileged and as advantaged as these people were in regard to the gospel. And yet for all of that, though they lived in Christ's day, a day of miracle, a day of mercy, a day of ministry, though they lived in Christ's day, they did not know Christ as Savior. It was a day of grace, but they had refused that grace and had spurned this day of opportunity. As someone has said, they would not have Christ though he had come so near to them. And these people of Jerusalem really were rebels at heart. They were ignorant of Christ, not in regard to his miracles or to his messages, but they were ignorant in regard to them knowing him as their own and personal Savior. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to accept his mercy. They despised him. They preferred to sin against the blessing. They preferred to sin away the privileges that they had been given. You know the words of John 1 and verse 11, where it says Christ had come unto his own, and his own received him not. And that situation of sinning against the Lord, that situation of these privileged sinners spurning Christ,
of these men and women who had lived in Christ's day and had known Christ doing good among them and yet rejecting him. That situation of these people sinning against the Lord despite all of their privileges caused Christ to weep with bitter sobs. This city, the people of the city, had played the fool. They had misused the mercies of the Lord. They had rejected the Savior. They had been, in every sense, the recipients of great grace. But they were guilty of great sin. And Christ wept over them because they had sinned against their privileges. It reminds me of the people of Capernaum, mentioned for us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. These are solemn words as well. The Lord is speaking. He says in verse 20 of this chapter, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And just think of that. The Lord had done mighty works. Some cities were more favored than others. The Lord had done most of his mighty works in a few cities. And he says in verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum." And now the Lord focuses in not on Chorazin or Bethsaida. He focuses in on one city, the city of Capernaum. And he says, "Which art exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." The Lord had made this city his own city. This is where he really based his ministry, and from Capernaum he went out to other regions in the country. This was his own place. This was his own city. And he had done many mighty works there, but they had sinned against him. And the Lord said, if those same works had been done in Sodom, and remember, Sodom was a place of vile and filthy sin, but the Lord said, if those works had been done there in Sodom that had been done in you, Capernaum, they would have repented. But you haven't repented. You've hardened your heart. You've been exalted to heaven with privileges. You will be damned in hell because of your sin. That's how it was with Jerusalem. They'd rejected Christ. The Lord says in Matthew 23 and verse 37 that just as a hen would have gathered her chicks under her wings, so Christ would have gathered Jerusalem unto himself. But they would not. They wouldn't come. They wouldn't hearken to him. They sinned against him despite their privileges. What a tragedy that was. My friend, it's an horrendous thing. And it causes Christ to weep. And I tell you this tonight, it's happening tonight as I speak. God has favored this congregation for years with the preaching of the gospel. My friend, let me remind you, this is one of the greatest privileges you could ever have, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has favored us by giving us a copy of his word in our own language. In many cases, God has been striving in your heart, and you have had God speak to you. And God has blessed you with praying friends. And God has kept you alive and kept you out of hell to this night. And over these many years, God has watched over you and God has preserved you even though you don't know him. And God has granted you mercy after mercy. And God has given you opportunity after opportunity to sit under his word and to hear the call of grace. And what are you doing tonight? You're rejecting Christ. This is your day of grace. It's just a day. The idea is that it's limited. It's not going to be forever. It's a day of opportunity. It's a day of mercy. It's a day of salvation. But for one foolish reason or another, you're turning away from Christ. And you're going on in your sin. And Christ has drawn near. And you've drawn away.
And Christ weeps over it. Oh, the tenderness of Christ. He weeps over those who sin despite their privileges. My friend, that's your situation tonight. Notice with me here also that Christ wept because their sin had resulted in them living without peace. Verse 42, it says, saying, the Lord Jesus weeps, and he says, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. It's interesting that the name Jerusalem signifies a vision of peace. That's what the name means, or some suggest it has the idea of double peace. Certainly God's will that this city knows peace. We are exhorted, for example, in Psalm 122 and verse 6 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Something we should do regarding the situation over there in these days. God exhorts us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem means peace. It has that thought in it. That's God's purpose for it. The people there would have peace in the spiritual sense of knowing God. And yet in Luke chapter 19, the city did not know peace. He says in verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. And the inference is they didn't know peace. It had rejected Christ. It had spurned the gospel. It had refused the offer of grace. It despised Christianity. And as a consequence, here were people in the city, and they had no rest. They had lost the blessing that they would have had. And therefore Christ weeps over them, because here are a people in turmoil and without rest. They had a city before them. Christ had a city before him, and the people there had no rest. What a solemn reminder that is to every sinner. Listen, my friend, peace, real peace, true peace, peace of conscience, peace with God, peace throughout eternity, peace from a guilty heart, is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Jesus Christ. You remember the words of the angels that they announced the Savior's birth in John, or Luke 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The peace of God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and 20 makes it clear, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him genuine peace with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on Calvary secures peace with the Lord. But therefore those who do not know Christ do not have peace. Those who do not have Christ as their Savior are still at war with God. There is no rest for the ungodly. That's what Isaiah 57 and 20 speaks about. The wicked are like the troubled sea that casts up its mire and its dirt in the times of storm. That's what God said it's like for the unsaved, for the ungodly, for those who are not converted. They're like the troubled sea. They have no rest. They have no peace. Because they do not know the Lord. Is that not borne out in the parable of the prodigal son? He left his father's home, thinking all would be well down there in the far country. Far away fields seemed greener for him. When the famine came and his friends went and his fortune disappeared, he was beside himself. He had nothing of his own. He was a destitute and desolate sinner. Despair was written all over his face.
His sin had not benefited him as he thought it would. His rebellion did not bring him any kind of peace. It led to his ruin. His hopes of happiness, his hopes of contentment were dashed to 1,000 pieces, and he was in trouble. And my friend, listen to me. Every unconverted person is the same. C.H. Spurgeon made the comment, "You are losers, awful losers, by not being reconciled to God. And no man can reject Christ and prosper in his heart. He will not have peace." And that fact caused Christ to weep. But as he looked upon this city of Jerusalem, not only had they sinned against their privileges, but their sin had robbed them of peace. It was a city in turmoil. And there's nothing worse than to be without the peace of God. And I've got to say this, that's how it is with some here tonight. You cannot put your head on the pillow and be sure of heaven. You cannot hear of death and not be troubled. Your conscience accuses you constantly. You cannot think of the judgment without a trembling in your heart. Why? Because you have no peace with God. Maybe you've tried to shake off that sense of fear. Maybe try to give yourself to all kinds of other business and fill your mind with all kinds of other thoughts. But when all is said and all is done, you know tonight you have no peace with God. You know tonight it's not right with your soul. And it's not well with your heart. And your sin has left you without peace. My friend, that's your situation tonight. It's a heartbreaking situation. Sin never profits anybody. Jerusalem there, lying in the valley as Christ rounds the mountain, sees the city. He bursts into sobs because here's a people who have sinned. And their sin has robbed them of peace. Let me say one last thing tonight. Christ wept over the city because they faced certain destruction and judgment. You ponder the words of verse 42 and verse 43 very carefully, and verse 44. "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee." You see that phrase, "the day shall come upon thee"? The Lord knew what was going to happen. "The day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Christ knew what was going to happen. He knew that Jerusalem was going to be attacked. And Jerusalem was going to be laid waste. Christ knew the day of complete calamity was approaching. He speaks of it there as the time of thy visitation. He knew that the enemy were poised to break in and break down. And it's interesting to note that what Christ spoke of here came to pass almost 40 years later, when Jerusalem was razed to the ground and men, women and children were slaughtered. And the enemy came into Jerusalem, one of the most horrendous of all the Jewish wars. I was reading something of the
history of that just the other night. The historian records that the slaughter was so horrendous. The slaughter of Jerusalem was so intense and so extensive that it was impossible to bury all of the dead. And their bodies simply lay where they fell. Christ knew that that was going to happen. He knew the desolation that they faced. He knew the trouble that was awaiting this city. And therefore he wept over it. The day of their destruction was at hand. And it was a dreadful day of ruin. My friend, why does Christ weep over sinners? Because he knows what awaits those who die in their sin. Think of the solemn words of Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. The rich man, the man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, a man who had everything this world counts precious. He had clothes, he had money, and he had food. He had whatever pleasure he wanted, he had whatever provision he wanted. He had everything, but he died. Death comes to us all, and in verse 23 of Luke 16, you read, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here's a man who is tormented. My friend, that's the end of a person who dies without Jesus Christ. Don't be mistaken here. Don't get it wrong here. A person who dies without Christ, as we were thinking this morning, a person who dies without the Lord will be in torments. He will suffer the full wrath, the full fury of an angry God. There will be no mercy for him. There will be no reprieve for him. There will be no escape for him. He will be tormented forever and forever. Matthew 8 verse 12, it speaks of the judgment that will come, the trouble that will come to those who die without the Lord. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, the unsaved man who dies in that state will weep and wail and gnash his teeth in agony as he suffers the wrath of God. Revelation 14 and 11, it says, the smoke of their torments ascends forever and forever. Christ weeps because he knows that damned sinners will weep. Because he knows of the judgment and the punishment and the condemnation and the wrath that awaits. My friend, listen, you will be no exception if you die out of Christ. This thought, this truth moved Christ to weep. It caused him to break out into sobbing. My friend, let me say this, it's time you wept for yourself. It's time tonight you realized your position. It's time to realize the danger that you're in. The awful sin that you've committed against the Lord. The lack of peace that you have. And the future that you face out of Christ. How many people can listen to the words of Luke 16, Matthew 8, Revelation 14, thousands, numerous other portions of Scripture, and they're unmoved by it. My friend, it's time for you to flee, to escape from the wrath which is to come. Jesus Christ is a tender Savior. Jesus Christ is the weeping Christ. My friend, He called you to come tonight. Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and welcome to Christ. I trust tonight you will come. But we will not have to weep over you because you've died in your sin. But tonight you'll come to Christ. You'll settle this matter. And you'll trust in Jesus as your Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that Thou will bless Thy word. We thank Thee for the tender Christ. We thank Thee for one full of grace and mercy. We thank Thee tonight for the man of sorrows. We thank Thee for one who bore our griefs and our sins and on His own body to the tree. We thank Thee that Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Lord, there are some tonight in this gathering and they're not saved. Some have sinned despite all their privileges. And Lord, because of that sin, they have no peace with Thee. And in that sinful state of theirs, they're facing Thy wrath, Lord. And oh God, I pray that Thou will speak to their hearts now in the closing minutes of this meeting. Father, save them by Thy grace. Oh God of mercy and souls, we pray. Lord, show sinners the end of sin. Show them, Lord, the loathsomeness of sin. Show them the judgment of sin. Show them the wrath of God upon sin. Father, show them Christ, that they might flee from the wrath which is to come. O God, write Thy word upon hearts, we pray. We ask, Lord, that this affecting scene of Christ weeping over Jerusalem would break hearts in this meeting. Souls will weep their way to Calvary and know Christ to be their Savior. O God, answer prayer. Break hearts, Lord, I cry to Thee. Save souls. We do not want to see them lost and lone, and perishing in sin and damned forever. God, save. Save our friends in this house. Lord, save our loved ones. Wherever they are tonight, Lord, have mercy on them. O God, move in salvation. We pray of Thee. Part us with Thy blessing now. Take us our ways in safety. Bless the young people, Lord. Wilt Thou sweep through our young people and save those not yet saved. Have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.